Good morning. This morning's scripture will be taken from 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11. May we open the book of God and let us read God's word together this morning. First Peter 4, 10 through 11. As man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Good morning. It is indeed good to see all of you here this morning. Thank you for your presence. It's an encouragement to each of us, especially those who are guests here. We're grateful for your presence today. That is encouragement to us because it shows that you find spiritual things to be important and that you find us to be important. And that helps us along our path as we strive to serve God. If we can help you in any way in doing that in your life, serving God, we certainly would love to do that. If you're here from the community looking for a place to call home, a church to make your own family, we'd like to be that for you. And we'd love for you to talk to one of our shepherds about meeting with them and doing exactly that, being a part of this great family. Well, you can see by the screen, we're going to talk about this morning before we go to our classes, stewardship. And stewardship is an interesting subject. So interesting that some of you have already fallen asleep seeing the title slide. And yet it is one of those things that from time to time we probably need to talk about. Because stewardship is not really a common thing today, at least not that we discuss. In fact, it's not really convenient a lot of times. And the word itself, or the word steward, is not one that we use very often. One of the last usages I remember of the word steward in some form is now somewhat politically incorrect to use because you're supposed to say flight attendant. And so in those aspects, we don't use this terminology, and I wonder sometimes if we really understand what it means in regards to us. And this morning, what I want to do is first look, we'll look at the concept of stewardship. And then we're going to apply that to two different things. One, we're going to apply it to ourselves, the individual. But we're also going to apply stewardship as a concept to a congregation, to the collective this morning while we're together. Well, as we begin at looking at the definition of this word stewardship, there's a lot of definitions I could quote to you. For instance, Webster's definition is a person put in charge of the affair of a large household or estate whose duties include supervision of the kitchen and the servants. That's the definition for the word steward. Or another definition by Webster is one who acts as a supervisor or administrator of finances and property for another or others. Vines, though, I think probably gives the best definition of the word steward, and I rarely quote Vines, but here's one for the record books, I guess. It is the manager of a household or an estate. And what that means then, in just simple terms, is that this is a person, the idea of steward, is a person who's been put in charge of a specific area that does not belong to them, but they have the responsibility for managing and seeing to its needs and its usage. When we apply that then to the idea of us and God, what that means when we talk about stewardship is our management of what God has given us. That's the area of emphasis this morning. And by the way, we understand that concept in other areas. And let me use this example for those who do not know, maybe you've not read the front page of the bulletin, you've not heard, or you've not seen some of our Facebook posts, we are in the process of transitioning to a different location to live. We're going to sell our house. If you're looking for a house in Collierville, see Jan. She's going to be the agent. Don't talk to us. We don't do that kind of stuff. But anyway, we're going to sell our house and get a bigger house. Well, in the preparation for that, I have found out that my stewards in my home have not done a very good job. And by stewards, I'm particularly meaning the three that are not of the adult age yet. Because while you may not put it into that context, as the owner of the house, and sometimes, by the way, they forget their name is not on the deed, but as the owner of the house, I have entrusted each of them to a small amount of square footage to manage and see over. We call that their room. Now, going to declutter and clean up has been an interesting process, especially when some of them boldly tell me, "I've already cleaned up my room, Dad. It's ready." The carpet lady came last week, and I found out that my stewards are terrible stewards. One room, the door couldn't even open. That's how ready it was. Won't tell you which one that was, but she just looked at her mother, and she's the youngest and the shortest. So at home, we always get on our kids for their rooms. Even if you're not selling your house, you do. Clean up your room. Because you have expectations of their management of what you've entrusted to them. Now, you apply that to us and God. As the Father, He has entrusted things to us and He has expectations. And that even begins in the very beginning. You may not think of it this way, but in Genesis chapter 1 and verses 29 through 30, there is basically an assignment of stewardship to all of mankind. He starts there in verse 29, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth and every bird of heaven, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. He says to Adam, "I have given you everything of the earth for you to manage and take care of." And we may not realize that, but we have been entrusted with God's creation. That mankind has been placed over that. And that's a sense of stewardship that we don't normally think. That we should use things, the things that God's created, properly. We should not abuse them. We should not overlook them. But to better understand the principles of stewardship, I want to use one of Jesus' teachings. And no, it's not the parable of the unjust steward. We're not even going to look at that today. But rather, it is the story in Matthew chapter 25, the third of the three judgment scenes. In Matthew chapter 25 and verses 14 through 30. It reads this way, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory," or excuse me, that's the wrong one, it's the second of the three. I read the third. Let's go back to verse 14. "For it will be like a man going on a journey. He called his servants and entrusted them to his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another one, two, to another one, to each according to his ability. And he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had the 1 talent went and dug it in the ground and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you delivered me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered me 2 talents. Here I've made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who'd received the 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you have scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, saying, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and I gather where I've scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with an interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are three servants that when the master leaves, he places them in stewardship over something. He gives them things, entrusts his property to them, so that they might overlook it and see it and even use it while he is gone. And I will tell you what is interesting about that story is that the master does not dictate to the servants what they should do. He simply gives them an amount. One gets five, one two, and one. He doesn't say, now go and do this. He simply puts it into their care and entrusts them to take over that. They could invest it. They could spend it if they wanted to. One of the things we often don't think about. They could have gone out and they could have served themselves. Now, I don't think that would have ended well for them. But they could have done that. Or they could just hide it in the ground like the third servant. And on returning, there is this day of accountability where the master says, what have you done with what I gave to you? And they were all judged based on what they did. And they were rewarded based on that. And by the way, that reward goes along with passages like 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6 that says, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. Well, if you do with the master's property well, he will bless you well, in other words. What is interesting about all of this is that most people today, when we think about stewardship, we simply think about the idea of saving. That we are saving what God has given to us. And we're not risking it. There is a huge amount of caution that goes along with stewardship in the way we present it. What is interesting about that is, in the story we just read, the most cautious and careful of the three servants is judged harshly for that. And I want you to notice that what he did is he went out and he hid the money because he was afraid of the master. And he wanted to make sure that when the master came back, he would have the one talent. So he didn't go and invest it because it was too risky. He didn't go and purchase property with it and double his money. He didn't do any of those kind of things because he said, I'm just going to take care of what I have. This is the master's money. Let's not do anything with it. And in verse 24, he's condemned for that. And so the point needs to be made then that stewardship is not necessarily saving something. Because the servants in this story, they invested. And by the way, another word for the word invest is spend on something. You have to spend money on an investment to get a return back. And so there's an amount of risk to that. That's why the third servant wouldn't do it. And yet these two servants that are praised, they risk the master's property to bring him more property. And the third servant who does nothing is called lazy. Well, in the story, the point's simple. We are the servants and God is the master. And he has given us things, and not all the same things, by the way, necessarily. But he has entrusted to all of us his property to manage. And when we face him on the day of judgment, he is going to call us in for accountability. What have you done with what I've given to you? And the reality is we can apply that to a lot of things as individuals as we move towards that part. But I'm going to focus on two today, and there are far more than that when we think about the individual standpoint. But the first of those is the one we most often think of. And that is simply our material goods. Not just our money, but our possessions. The things that we have. Even though you and I have a job that then gives us a paycheck that then we turn around and use on buying property, the reality is that still is a blessing from God. Because he has given us the ability to work and earn that paycheck. And has blessed us to live in a place where we can have the luxury that we have. And we should be reminded that passages like James 1 and verse 17 tell us that every good and perfect gift comes from above. That God gives us everything good. Well, if you like your house, then God gave that to you. I mean, that is a direct application. We don't normally think that way. By the way, if you don't like your house, God still gave that to you. Because the house, whether you like it or not, is shelter, which is a good thing. Let me clarify that. The reality is God gives us these perfect gifts, these good gifts. Then in Matthew 6 and verse 33, you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said there that we seek the kingdom of God first, all these things should be given to you or added to you. And these things, based on the context, are the things you need for life, like food and clothing and shelter. God gives you all of those things. And the reality is, we often don't think that way. Oh, we try to train our children that way. When our children sit down to eat, we make them pray or we pray with them to remind them their food came from God. But as we dress them, we don't remind them their clothes came from God. And as we walk into our doors of our homes, our shelter, we don't remind ourselves or them that God gave us that. And so I just want, as a point of reminder, to say, God gave us everything we have. And because of that, that God gave you your house, your property, your car, your clothes, your food, everything, then you've been entrusted with them, and you should then in turn use those things in any way possible to serve the Master. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, there's this principle that is made in the context of teaching the gospel that we must obey God rather than men. I'm going to lift that principle out of its context for a moment and make an application to this. And that is, when it comes to even our stewardship, we need to be reminded that stewardship is also about pleasing God rather than men. And it needs to be always God-centric in our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, when those saints were told to lay by in store as they have prospered, the reality is that they had prospered by the hand of God. And so they were just returning back a small portion of what God had already given them. I don't think we think that way either. You know, a little bit later, the plate's going to be passed. And we think about us giving our money to God. But the reality is, what we're really doing is giving God's money back to God. And that ought to be our mindset. And I will tell you what, if we had a better mindset that it was God's money to begin with, we'd probably do a whole lot better job giving than we normally do. Because we take too much ownership of those things. So beyond money, let me make a few applications, because I think that's the easy one. But what about your house? The reality is, a lot of us, most of us, have been blessed with a very nice place to live. But how have you used that house to the glory of God? You know, I don't want to step on any toes, but the point has to be made. I've heard people say before, well, my house is too nice to have people inside of it. I got to tell you, if God's given you that great blessing that's so nice, I would sure hate on the day of judgment when he asks what you've done to say, well, my house was so nice that I locked it up and I hid it from anybody because I know that you reap where you don't sow. By the way, that is the direct application of that. If God gave you a house, then you ought to be glorifying him with that house. And we ought to be showing hospitality. And when's the last time that you hosted a Bible study or had someone over? I mean, it's those kind of things beyond even our money that we pull out of our wallets to give in a bit that go beyond the contribution or collection that we need to think about. And God has placed those things into our stewardship. Then how in turn are we returning back to him with what he's blessed us with, what he's entrusted us with? And the second thing is probably even more important. We don't think of it as much as money, but that is the matter of time. God's given you time on earth. And he's given you time to serve him and others. Paul, in two separate places, talks about time in Ephesians 5 and verse 16, making the best use of our time. The days are evil. Colossians 4 and 5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. And there's different applications to that, but the overall application is this: be a good manager of your time. How much time this week did you spend studying your Bible? How much time this week did you spend talking to God? How much time this week did you spend talking to a friend, a coworker, a neighbor about the Bible? How much time did you spend actively engaged in some kind of spiritual thing. How much time did you spend on that? And more importantly, take a moment to compare that amount of time to how much time you spent chasing earthly pleasures. By the way, I think one of the problems with time is that when it comes to managing time, we think it's kind of either or. One of the things I would encourage you to do is while you're out doing what we normally call earthly pleasures, make those also spiritual opportunities. By the way, that's the key to successful evangelism, I might add. Because the reality is when we go to the ball field and we're out there and we're the parent, normally what we're thinking about is what? Winning. Not even ball. We're thinking about winning. And that's why when the referee does something we don't like, we yell at him. Because we want to win. By the way, I understand that. I'm just as guilty. Don't think this is some pious. My wife is probably thinking, you're guilty of that too. But the reality is, do you ever think that while you're there, your behavior is a reflection of your relationship with Christ, and what you do and don't do could be a way that you attract somebody else to teach them about things of God? See, the reality is, when it comes to time, we ought to think about all of it as time serving God. That when you go to work, the reason that you work for your master as you would work for the Lord is because that's the very attitude and work ethic that might bring somebody else to the Lord because of what you do. In other words, use your time, all of it, to glorify God. Not just when you're reading your Bible and praying, but in all that you do. Now, there's a lot of other things we could talk about that we just don't have time to do, sadly. But for instance, your children are something that you've been entrusted with. How are you using them to glorify God? What are you teaching them to raise them up to serve God? There are many things along those lines, but in essence, the overall point is simply this. Your life has been given to you by God. Are you using it to glorify Him and serve Him in a way that when you face Him on judgment, you have no fear? Or will He look at you like He looked at that third servant and label you as lazy and worthless and cast you into outer darkness? But then what about the idea of stewardship applied to the church? There are some differences, I would tell you. While they're similar, there are some differences as well. And I think we need to understand that because I think even collectively we have a sense of stewardship together. One of those areas would be the treasury, the funds that have been collected. And whenever we talk about things like a treasury, I think it's important to just establish quickly the authority for such a collection of funds. So we can go all the way back to Acts chapter 2 in verses 44 and 45. From the very beginning, it seems, of the church, there was a collection of funds that was set aside to do specific works. It says there that all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the needs and proceeds to all as any had need. So people were selling their property. They were bringing the proceeds from that property, giving that to the church. That money, it is assumed, I would say, or the necessary conclusion, is that it was piling up. That becomes then, by definition, what we would call a treasury. Whether it's in a sack or a box or in a bank, it's a treasury. And then we go on to Acts chapter 4. And we see more of this in verses 32 through 37. The idea that there were those who sold their property, even land. In verse 36, it was Joseph, who they called Barnabas, who sold a field that belonged to him. And then it says, he brought the money and he laid at the apostles' feet. And so here is this again, this illustration of these funds that are then laid at the apostles' feet that the leadership is in charge of. And then we see a lot of usages for this. Acts 6, the first major problem at the church in Jerusalem was about this money, oddly enough. But there in verses 1 through 4, in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And so here this collection was sitting there, and quite frankly, it became somewhat of a problem. And so what it appears here in Acts chapter 6, that in regards to a collection towards the widows, that what they did was that the apostles said, "Well, we'll choose 7 men, 7 servants, who they'll see to that because we have more important matters of dealing with the word." And then in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 8 through 14, you have the passage that teaches about the usage of these kinds of funds to preach the gospel. In verse 9, it is written in the law of Moses, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hopes and threshers thresh in hopes of sharing the crop. Verse 11, "If we've sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we've not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel to Christ." And so the idea here, he goes on to use the altar of sacrifice and eating the sacrifice, even under the law of Moses, that Paul is saying and illustrating that those who preach should be able, in verse 14, should get their living by preaching the gospel. There's passages for financially sustaining the preacher. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 7 through 11, he basically tells them that when he was there, he robbed other churches, not to be a burden to them, but he was supported by these kinds of funds. So I say all of that to say, before we go any further, there is without a doubt scriptural authority to have a collection of funds to use for the work of the local church and to support in areas like edification and benevolence and evangelism in those sins. But how are they managed and how are they overseen? Well, in the early church, they were initially managed by the apostles. And then there were times, like with the benevolence, that became such a headache for them that, quite frankly, they chose other men to be servants. Those would be the equivalent, by the way, to deacons today. And so if we were to look at that, what is the equivalent in the local church for us today is that the elders are much like the apostles in the sense that their job is, priority is not these kinds of things like money, honestly. Their priority is the same priority of the apostles, to teach the word and pray and do spiritual things. And there will be times where they place deacons, these servants, over this area of money. But collectively then, what about this idea of stewardship or managing all of that? The only principle I've ever heard in most places taught on the money and the treasury is that good stewardship is often presented in regards of not spending the money. In fact, that's when most of the time you hear this. I hear very little people talk about stewardship in regards to our individual lives financially. It is most commonly used in regards to the treasury of the church. And we make the point about we're supposed to be good stewards. We shouldn't just be frivolously spending money. And I agree with that. To a point, I agree with the word frivolously should not be used, that we should not do that. But I will ask you this. If our mindset in regards to the treasury is that we should not spend it and we should collect it and save it and be overly cautious because we don't want to lose it, which of those three servants from Matthew 25 does that sound like? Well, it sounds like the third. Sounds like the guy that buried his talent because he was afraid of the master. And so if you apply that then, that parable of the talents to us collectively, what should the local church do with these funds? Well, they should invest them. But they should not invest them in material things. They should not invest them in ways that will double them financially. They should invest them spiritually. So when it comes to those funds, they ought to be used for things like edification, where we provide opportunities to build up Christians through learning, like special studies and special events and Bible classes and resources. And when it comes to benevolence, they should be used to meet the needs of those who are financially needy. And when it comes to evangelism, they should be used, like we've already seen, authorized to support the local evangelists and support evangelists in other places and any other things that would spread and teach the gospel. Because a biblical principle when it comes to money is if you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. Well, I will tell you then, when it comes to regards of the Lord's money, we often call it, but the church treasury, it's really all the Lord's money, even our money's the Lord's money. When it comes to the church treasury, the same principle should be there, that it should be sown bountifully so that we can reap bountifully. Now, traditionally, and I'm not making these comments, by the way, about this church specifically. This is a generic statement. Make sure that's clear before one of you comes up and starts quizzing me about why I said this. Traditionally, the problem when it comes to finances in churches is that we approach that the same way we do our own personal finances. What I mean by that is that personally what we all want to do is we want to provide ourselves a stable future, what we call a retirement, so that one day we can stop working so hard. Churches don't get to retire. But I will tell you what is interesting about that. That almost every church I've ever seen that decides to store up for the future and not use their resources to the glory of God, coincidentally, they also stop working so hard. And they don't retire, they one day cease to exist. So what we need to understand then is that we're not investing the Lord's money in a future financially. We're investing it into the spread of the gospel and the work of God here. Sometimes we confuse ourselves on that. There's no life insurance policy necessary for the Lord's body. There's no need to have a retirement fund or a 401k or some future investment. What we need to do is use those funds to the glory of God. And I will tell you what I have always found to be true is that when a church actively uses the funds they have been blessed with to the glory of God, not only do they grow, but their membership continues to bless them financially in their giving. And I will use this church as an example of that. I make no bones about this, but I will kind of lay this out for you. A little over 2 years ago, our shepherds made the bold, courageous decision to hire a second evangelist. And you may not realize it, but that is a financial burden on a church. Yes, Adam, you're a burden. And so they did that. But there was some, I won't call it fear, but there was some concerns. I think the elders would agree with that word, that can we do this financially? And let me tell you what else happened that you may not realize, that since Adam came and we increased what we spend on local evangelism, we also replaced a roof that leaked for pretty much the entire time it was on the building somewhere. Maybe not the entire time. That wasn't cheap. And by the way, this week, the second of the two air conditioners in this room was replaced, which is why it's a little cooler in here. And in addition to that, because of some growth, we had to do some construction upstairs in our classrooms and open up and make some bigger classrooms so that we could have the appropriate space. And all of that plus normal expenses. But let me tell you what's interesting when we look back at that is that despite those tremendous increases financially in expenses, you realize we're just as good today as we were when we hired Adam? Financially, we're just as stable. Wouldn't you agree with that, shepherds? You know what that means? That when a congregation manages what God's blessed them with, He will continue to bless them. When we do what we should do, and when their priorities are where they should be. By the way, the hiring of Adam, that's where the priorities needed to be. We needed more spiritual workers. And by the way, you are to be commended in that. Because I realize, and the shepherds realize, that you responded to all of those needs, that you saw those needs and you met them. And we're grateful for that. Because what that means is that your stewardship as individuals was entrusted to the collective stewardship that still glorifies God. And so when we think about that, which servant does that sound like that spent and invested wisely and received just as much back? Well, that sounds like the first and second servants and not the third. So make sure you understand that lessons like this aren't designed to criticize us all the time. A lot of times, like today, they're just simply intended to say, keep doing what you're doing. Keep on doing what you're doing. But quickly, in the few moments I have left, there's another area we need to be reminded of, and that is that we are supposed to be good managers of the Word of God. In fact, here's what's interesting. That outside the teachings of Jesus, when you get into those writings to churches, the word stewardship or stewards, when it is used in Scripture, is almost always used in regards to the Word and not finances. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, this is how one should regard us. As servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, if required of stewards, that they be found faithful. And people quote verse 2, we need to be found faithful as stewards. But they forget that the context of verse 1 is not money, but verse 1 says that we are stewards of the mysteries of God. We look at 1 Peter 4 and 10 through 11 that was read for us by Reginald. And there in that text, we are good stewards of God's grace. And he goes on to say that when you speak, because you're stewards of his grace, you speak as the oracles of God. You're men entrusted with God's word. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 17, Paul talks about stewardship in his own regards. He said, If I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my will, I'm still entrusted with the stewardship. Well, what kind of stewardship? Keep reading in verse 18. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. His stewardship in that text was the preaching of the gospel. Colossians 1, 25 and 26, in which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The reality is, here again, he speaks of his stewardship in regards to the gospel. Now, think about that. Stewardship of the gospel. Does that mean that our stewardship of the gospel is the same as we often think about in regards to money? That what we should do is save and hoard up the gospel? Well, no. We know that when it comes to the gospel, that our job is to teach and to share that and to spread that to everybody. Tell you what is sadly the place in many cases is we are stewards of the gospel sometimes. I'm speaking at large again, not just here. We are stewards of the gospel the same way we're stewards of money. We hoard it up and we save it and we don't share it with other people. And we need to make sure that we don't do that. Because let me tell you something, when the day of judgment comes, you're going to be asked to give an account on how you invested the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're going to be asked to give an account on whether you used it to the glory of God, whether you shared it with other people, whether you taught other people. And no, they may not respond. They may walk away. But what he wants to know is whether or not you used it or whether you took the word of God and buried it in the ground and hid it from everybody. So what about you? Have you buried your faith in the ground or do people know who you are? Know that you're a child of God. And collectively, the church here, in regards to that, that our responsibility above anything else is to teach the Word of God, to share the good news. And when this world ends, we're going to have to give an account of that. The shepherds are going to have to give an account for doing it here collectively. It is their responsibility to lead us in that path. I'm forever grateful we have men willing to take on that burden. And individually, we will have to carry that burden as well. But as we close and we think about this, let me remind you of the overwhelming principle that we should always be reminded about in this area. If you want to reap bountifully, you have to sow bountifully. If you want to receive a reward, you have to use what God's given you. and you have to use it bountifully. So as you go throughout your week and you think about how you live your life, make sure that you are living it as a good steward of the things God's entrusted you with. We're out of time. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for what we've done today, for the ability to come and to worship you and praise you and to open up your word and study and to learn from it in ways that we can be more pleasing to you. We are so grateful for the good gifts that you have blessed us with, that you've entrusted us with, that you have left in our charge. Things like our financial blessings, but our time, the gospel, our families, our jobs, our homes. We pray as we go forward that we will always be able to serve you in a way with those things that glorifies you and not ourselves. Help us to be good managers, good stewards of all these gifts. And be with us as we go to our classes. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Classes will start right at the top of the hour. Kids.